We're going to be reading in Nehemiah on chapter 12 this morning. Nehemiah on chapter number 12. Now, while you're finding the place, you'll notice that as we read through this, there's quite an emphasis on singers and their work. And it just struck me that we've just been singing, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. And right beside that, it says, I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. It is a melody of love. I love the Christ who died in Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony. When the courts of heaven ring, in my heart there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody of love. Fitting words in light of our subject today. Let's read a little in Nehemiah and chapter number 12. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. Verse number 8, moreover the Levites were, and then we have a list of the names. Verse 12, in the days of Joiakim, the priests, the head of the fathers were, and in a list of names there. Verse 22, reminder of during the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and priests who had been heads of their fathers' houses. And then verse 24, the heads of the Levites were, and so on. Notice that it says, with their brothers, in the middle of verse 24, with their brothers across from them, and praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, two large companies of people to give thanks. One went to the right hand of the wall towards the refuse or the dung gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, verse 35, some of the priest's sons with trumpets. And then at the end of verse 36, it says, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people. That's Nehemiah. I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate, and they staffed by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests and their names. middle of verse 42. I love this. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. They were all together. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asa of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. I'm just going to read one portion here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1 and 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 11 says, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And that's all we'll read with the Lord's blessing, we trust, in his word. You know, it's interesting at the beginning of the chapter, it reminds us about the priests. And Mike has told us a little more about the work of the priests and the Levites, their helpers, who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, and I apologize to him. But isn't it interesting? Don't miss this. This Zerubbabel is the one, the same one that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. How important that the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, was preserved. And of course, we have the 14 generations. Zerubbabel was part of that. And so God saw to it that he preserved his line in Zerubbabel. Just something to note along the way. One of the big things here that we have in Nehemiah chapter 12 is a real time of celebration, a time of real celebration, something to get fired up about, something to be really concerned with, to care about, and to put your all into. Sometimes we as the people of God, we need a little bit of encouragement. Sometimes someone has said, we need a cattle prod to get us going. But if there is something of attractiveness that draws us, how much better is it when those things that draw us, draw out of us that well of water springing up into eternal life. We have that eternal life in the Lord Jesus, but there can spring up within us a sacred melody, a melody of love, to bring out from our inmost being those notes of worship, thanksgiving, and adoration for the God that loved us and gave himself for us. This was such an occasion in Nehemiah's day. There's a lot that's mentioned here. You know, they had they had come through quite a bit before this time. You see, this chapter, it comes on the heels of chapter 10 and chapter 11. And there was thanks they were dedicated to living in and working in around Jerusalem. There were those that lived right there, 10% we were told, and then of those that lived outside of the city of Jerusalem. But the big thing that's obvious here is the dedication of the wall. The dedication of the wall. The dedication of the wall, this word dedicate really means the idea of to consecrate for sacred, holy uses. It had a particular purpose in view. And so that something that was relatively ordinary as far as the material is concerned, it looked nice, but ultimately it was just a wall. But when it was used for sacred purpose, the whole symbolism of the wall meant so much. That's why when Nehemiah was faced with the gates of the city of Jerusalem were burned with fire, and its walls were broken down, gates broken and all of these things, that was why it meant so much to him to do something about it. Just think. In chapter 1, we have the destruction of the wall and its effect in Nehemiah. In chapter 2, here's this man of action, and we see him inspecting the wall. And then in chapter 3, we see the beginning of the construction of the wall. You see a theme? The wall, the wall, the wall. Chapter 4, there's enemies. We need to defend the wall. This is worth defending because it's symbolic. The protection of Jerusalem is at stake. Protecting and defending the wall. And then in chapter 6, what a great moment. The completion of the wall. 52 days, the completion of the wall. I don't know how long this period of time has taken place, but now between Ezra and particularly Nehemiah, they saw to it that there was going to be a specific day set aside when they would dedicate the wall to God. If you wanted just an overview of the chapter, you could think about verses 1 to 26. You see, there was a great diversity in the number and kind of workers that were involved in the work of God in relation to the wall and even into the house of God. And then verses 27 to 43, and maybe even it could be taken to the end, obviously the dedication of the wall. And then maybe verses 44 through 47 at the very end, we just have this little section that seems to be broken out. And I just thought of it, that's the diligence of the workers. The diligence. We read there that they ministered and they kept the charge of their God and the charge of purification according to the command of David and Solomon. There's a man that features prominently in chapter 12, and that's David. We read about David, verse 24, according to the command of David, the man of God, praise and giving of thanks. He had given very clear instructions about music and melody, if you will. Again, in verse 36, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Verse 37, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David. And in verse 45, they kept the charge of their God, the charge of purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Beloved, what are we leaving behind? What kind of legacy are you, am I, leaving behind? Of David, we could say, he being dead yet speaketh. Many years have passed since David left the scene. And yet, in spite of failure, he was still called twice over in Nehemiah 12. All those years later, David, the man of God. When life is over for me, will they say he left something behind of value for God's people? What about you? Or will they be able to say he was only interested in money and advancement and promotion and a career? He had little interest in God's things. You never saw him at meetings. What kind of a legacy am I leaving behind? What legacy am I leaving behind with my family? Am I spending time reading the Word of God with my children? Am I spending time praying with my children? Am I leaving them an example? Oh yes, there's failure. There's failure. No question about it. But thinking about failure in regard to David, it didn't cripple him. Psalm 51 is the psalm of restoration. When a man, burdened by what he had failed in, and recognizing it and owning it, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Then, and only then, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you notice that he doesn't say, "Restore unto me thy salvation"? Oh no. When we have salvation from God, it's eternal. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And we have the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man that God says was after my own heart. In spite of failure, don't let your past failures cripple you, dear one. Don't let it make you think, well, what's the point? What's the point in leaving anything behind? What's the point in investing my time? I failed and I failed miserably. God doesn't leave his children out in a land uninhabited forever, you know. God restores his children and makes them fitted for usefulness for God. Oh, David, the man of God, the city of David, the house of David, according to the command of David. Thank God he left a legacy that had meaning after he was gone. It's okay to leave a financial legacy. There's scriptural precedent for some of that. But oh, a spiritual legacy. Oh, investing in ones around us and not being so much occupied with ourselves that we neglect the family of God. There's work for all of us to do. Work for Nehemiah. Work for Ezra. But think of all these names. God has thought to it that the record is kept. And even though I wasn't able to pronounce some of those names, God knows who they are. He knows how to pronounce their names, and better still, their names are on the record of God's book, and that's eternal. I tell you, it's something big to be even a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. Even a singer, and we're going to get to that in just a second. This is a good one for the mics. It says that God had made them to rejoice with great joy. The singers sang loudly with a song director. Imagine that. It was important to God. It was important to the leaders that represented God, Nehemiah and Ezra. Yes, God saw to it that there was a record made. Everybody had a work to do. They had a role to fulfill. They had a place in respect to the house of God. So it is with you and me. The dedication of the house. Sometimes in scripture we read about the dedication of a field, for example. Leviticus 27, we have, I think it's in 2 Samuel 8, the dedication of precious metals. So sometimes it's inanimate things, even like this wall. One of the greatest dedications that we read of in the Bible is in 1 Samuel, the dedication of a child by Hannah to the Lord. It's the idea of consecration to God's service. Now, let's think about the dedication of the wall. It is difficult to picture this scene. It is difficult for our finite minds to imagine the scope of this celebration, the scope of this dedication. Just think about this for a second. Someone had inspiration whereby they came up with the idea that the dedication of the wall was not only necessary and needful, but it would be of benefit to the Lord's people. It would bring glory to God, and it would be a testimony to the heathen nations around. And if that be the case, if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And that's true in the business world, but how much more in God's things? It's worth doing with excellence. Inspiration. There was something that was put into the heart, I take it, of Nehemiah, where he saw that this idea of the dedication of the wall was absolutely necessary. Maybe you have an idea. Maybe there are things that you can see in respect to the things of God that are really important. Things that you maybe see are maybe being neglected. And God has given you a burden. Things to do in relation to the worship of God, the praise of God, the house of God. Nehemiah, as a leader, was able to inspire others. That inspiration that he got for the work that God had given him to do. Remember, he's been engaged in it now for some time. But he continued, even with advancing years, to continue to be inspired by God. He had to come up with the idea. And in true Nehemiah style, he realized, I can't do this alone. Just like the building of the wall. If it were up to me, and only me, this would never happen. He engaged God's people to draw alongside with him in a venture that had amazing ramifications, as we're going to see. This is worthwhile. This is meaningful, to celebrate the dedication, inspiration. In regard to the dedication. But then we see the investment of time that it took. A tremendous investment of time, effort, energy. You know, just look at this with me here. They sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness. Levites, we need your help. You're the helpers of the priests. You're scattered around in multiple villages. There's a summons. Come to Jerusalem. There was preparation needed. There was obedience needed. There was work to be done. And if they didn't do it, it would be left undone. Or maybe God would have to raise up somebody else, as he often does, to fulfill the work that he intended for us to do. Dedication with gladness. Levites are needed. But then he says, both with thanksgivings and singing. Oh, a very specific course of people were needed for that. The singers. People that had been given command by none other than David and Asaph to be singers in relation to the house of God. We need cymbals. Well, there was Asaph, for sure. And the inspiration of Asaph of the past, the cymbals and stringed instruments. and harps. Oh, what a variety. And then the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem. They came in from the villages, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields they came in. And the singers, the ones who had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem, they all came and they recognized this is going to take some time. This is going to require some effort. Just a little side note. You see, when these dear ones take the time to play, whether it's the piano, or whether it's a guitar, whether it's a solo, whether it's singing, it takes time. It takes an investment of their time that we would be blessed by it. You know these dear ones? They recognize, if I put my all into this, there's something worthwhile at the end of it. It's going to bring glory to God. What could be better than that? Just think, why would I invest my time in anything else? I can't even begin to picture a Levite scratching his head and say, now, we've been asked to go to Jerusalem for this dedication thing, but kind of busy in the fields, you know. Busy time of year. Business is really busy, and they need my leadership there. No, you didn't hear that. You know, there's a matter here that lies just beneath the surface, but it doesn't lie very far beneath the surface. It's a matter of priority. And that's convicting to me. A matter of our priorities. Are we too busy? Are we too busy in legitimate things? And we're neglecting the spiritual things. Are there an abundance of opportunities all around us? And we're so busy that we don't even take the time to recognize it. Maybe we just even think about them, a fleeting past, and then, oh, we're on to another thing to do with work, maybe even family responsibilities. God wants us to give him our all. More than that, give him our best. Yes, God. God's a God of restoration. Yes, God is able to restore years of waste that the locusts have eaten. It's never too late, beloved, to recognize, hey, this business thing, this work venture, this leadership thing, this entrepreneurial thing, this business of mine is grab too much of this old heart. It's never too late to recognize it and to turn and ask for God's help to put him first. Oh, those Levites, they put him first. The singers did. A whole multiplicity of families, and God takes the time to record their names. A tremendous investment of time. Cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, singers, sons of the singers. They were all invited to come and participate. There were priests involved. There were Levites involved. There was a set of busy individuals, if ever there were. And yet, they made time because they recognized. You know, this is kind of a one-in-a-lifetime event, you know. We're never going to see the likes of this again. Oh, great thing to see the wall completed. But another thing to see it dedicated. You know what else I notice? Very convicting. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. And they purified the people. They purified the gates. They purified the wall. Purity preceded praise. When we think about the meetings of the local assembly, I do well to remember that purity precedes my praise in association with God's assembly. They purified themselves. And then Nehemiah, he brings the leaders together and he brings them up on the wall. Now, if you've ever seen a wall built, you'd be saying, boy, it'd be kind of hard to stand up on the top of a wall. We maybe picture in our minds a wall at home or a wall of our house or a wall that we've built around an enclosure. The best that I would love to put a picture up behind of an artist's impression based on the excavations. And some of you have been to Jerusalem and you've maybe seen the walls of Jerusalem that have been excavated. Huge. Able to walk up and just think of a roadway on top of a wall. Closest thing I can think of, and maybe you've seen pictures of it, is the Great Wall of China. I've been privileged to be there and walk on it, and just this sheer size, and then getting up and walking on a walkway that is about the width of this aisle, walking on top of the wall. So that's the picture. They had a unique vantage point. And he brings them together, and he brings the leaders together, and he says, now listen, there's going to be a huge choir that's going to go off in that direction. And they're going to lead. There's going to be singing like what you've never heard before. All God's people drawing together in one place, and they're going to have one purpose in view, and that's to sing, and to sing thanksgivings to God, and they're going to go off to the right. But then, I'm going to take another set of people, another huge choir, and they're going to go off in the opposite direction. Nehemiah was a mastermind in his planning. Think of it. Think of the slides that you've seen up behind me in the past, outlining Jerusalem and the wall that was then and the different gates. It's likely that they started off at the Valley Gate. And then they went in their different directions, one toward the south, one toward the north. Part of them went through the city, likely. And then, before you know it, they're surrounded Jerusalem. And they ended up in the house of God. So that there was praise in every direction. And the projection of that sound. Oh, they're good singers. The singers sang loudly. Every song leader's dream, eh? They sang loudly. They had something to sing about. And they were all heard. Just think of them up there in that projection on the top of the wall. And the singers sang loudly and they were praising. And the choirs were doing. Every person was fulfilling their part. Everyone had a part to play. You and I, each of us, we have a part to play in relation to the worship and the praise of God. Nehemiah, he saw to it that they were inspired. They all recognized there was a tremendous investment of time and a sacrifice needed. But you see, Nehemiah and then Ezra, we've been looking at them as great examples of leaders. And what do we learn next? I've really alluded to it already. They were very intentional with God's people in bringing inspiration to bear so that the outcome was the best that it could possibly be for God. You know, leaders draw out of us more than we realized we had. I sometimes use the expression with my children, you know more than you think you know. Sitting there with problems, especially math, and they're working through it. I say, listen, you know more than you think you know. And you know, those same words have been used to encourage me. It's not easy to stand before an audience of God's people, especially they who know the book and so many far better than me. And to be up here in fear and trembling and to realize in any measure God gives us help to convey divine truth, it's all worth it. Leaders draw more out of us than we realized we had. Leaders draw us to be inspired and involved in God's things. You think of all those singers. You think of them all practicing. Think of the harmony of those two massive choirs. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, nothing on these ones, I'll tell you. A choir like no other. An occasion like no other. And it was all for God. I doubt if there was anyone there hey, look at me. Listen to me sing. Listen to my beautiful harmony. Oh no, there I am, God. And the leaders just drew them together and said, you know, there's something important at stake here. Is the sacrifice worth it? Oh yes, it was. Think of the implications. Think of how they would share with future generations. The principle of Deuteronomy over and over is, tell them to your children and teach them to your children's children. Imagine a family getting together and saying, hey, we were there. We were there at the dedication of the wall. Oh, it was mighty. You never heard singing like it. There were just thousands of people crowded on the wall. And more than this, the singer sang loudly. And there were those that clanged their cymbals, and it sounded great. There were those on stringed instruments. There were those on harps. And there was just this harmony and this praise of God. One of the first things that we learn about this choir, very obvious, it was large. Large. God doesn't despise the day of small things, but there's a place for the big thing at times. Oh, it was large. And then, as I've been saying, it was loud. Oh, they could be heard. What do we read? It says, Jerusalem was heard afar off. That's not what it says. That's part of what it says. It says, the women and the children also rejoiced. God had made them to rejoice with great joy so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Ah, do the people in Nashville know anything of our joy? Have they heard it afar off, as it were? Of course, here it was literal. Could you imagine being on the outskirts of Jerusalem, maybe off in those little villages, and say, what's that noise? What is going on in Jerusalem today? Being intrigued and drawn by the sound of sweet, melodious voices, all with one accord, lifting their hearts and their voices and their praises to the God who had helped them see the wall completed and the worship of God restored. Oh, tremendous intentionality on the part of Nehemiah and Ezra. It says that Ezra the scribe went before them. Oh, that's the mark of a leader. Ezra the scribe went before them. And then it says later on, and I was researching, and it was kind of curious expression to me in verse 38 concerning the other Thanksgiving choir that went the opposite way. I, Nehemiah, was behind them with half the people on the wall. Now, it's possible that the picture is that Nehemiah was behind all of the people providing protection. But it's more likely the case that Nehemiah was, I've got your back, I'm behind you. He was still leading, but he was a leader who was behind God's people as far as their spiritual development was concerned. That's another mark of leadership. The leaders in this assembly have your spiritual welfare in view, your spiritual development. And that's why, in relation to leaders and their calling and the work that they've got to do, sometimes it's being there for them. Being there for the people of God. Knowing that they're going through a time of hardship and taking a little time to visit with them. Maybe it's a nightly Bible study with someone who's going through a hard time. That's a mark of leadership. Maybe it's just taking time to write a letter to somebody. It's been a while since we've seen you. Maybe it's a phone call in our day. Maybe it's a text or some other message. There's communication involved. Sometimes it's a difficult conversation. Leaders have our spiritual welfare at stake. Oh yes, this company was large. This company was loud. This company was organized. Nehemiah and Ezra saw to that. Oh, that organization. God's things should be done decently and in order. Another thing I love about it is as they moved around, there's just that atmosphere of unity. They were unified in this outlook. They were unified in this endeavor of the dedication of the wall. It was a joyous time. We've alluded to that, haven't we? The joy of Jerusalem was here to far off. And don't miss this. There was testimony. It was public in nature. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed of the God they served. Think of the spectacle on top of the walls of Jerusalem and others looking around. Did they have enemies? Oh, they sure did. Have they been silent for a while? Yes. Have they stopped? Indeed not. We're going to have a chapter 13. We're going to see more failure. The enemy never gives up. But the enemy, when they saw the wall completed in chapter 6, they were despondent. And there's a time when God's people in their dedication are fired up for God and they're excited and they're not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, a message for the nations. It was really public in nature. I had a man say to me many years ago, I had the privilege of being involved in an open air work where we would stand up and speak out the gospel, maybe in a public square, maybe in a subdivision. Thank God the laws of the land allowed us to do it. But you know what that man said? He said, Stephen, it's always hardest to speak where you're known. And if you can't stand up where you were brought up and speak up, then you should shut up. Don't ruin your testimony. If you have a poor testimony, it closes your mouth to speak to those around you. Oh, there was testimony involved when the choirs got together and they sang this anthem of praise. The importance of singing. The importance of singing. I can't begin to emphasize to you how important it is that we sing. We did a thing that I haven't seen in the 4 years that I have been here at Christian Believers of Donaldson on Wednesday night. We sang a hymn on Wednesday night. I've never seen that done before. And you know, it lifts our spirits. It brings us into the presence of God. It sets a tone and it lifts God's people. I'm thankful for the input of others of the past and the present. And sometimes you get telling stories. I can think of another one where a person said, you know, when you're taking a meeting, Stephen, he says, don't be afraid to give a couple of hymns out before the time starts. Give good, good gospel hymns. Get the people of God on your side. Get them fired up about who they are in Christ. And then launch forth with your message. Singing. Singing. God laid emphasis on the singing around this dedication. It was a central part of the day. Maybe you don't think it's really that important. Maybe there was a time when I didn't think it. But I'm old enough to know, and I'm not that old, please note. I'm old enough to know that if there's something that lifts my spirit the quickest, it's singing. If I'm going along and somebody cuts me off in the car on the way to work, if I sing a song, that changes the outcome and the attitude and the atmosphere inside my vehicle could be anything but pleasant, other than the fact I'm able to lift my heart and song. Is any of you disheartened, despondent? Let them sing. The Psalms are full of references to singing. These hymns that we've referenced, just a couple of them, refer to singing. And obviously hymns are the purpose of singing. It's a New Testament thing too, speaking in your hearts in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How important is singing to those who are persecuted? Research has shown that the ability to sing in the midst of persecution is unlike any other thing. The singing, the memorization of Scripture, the singing of Scripture, the singing of Psalms, because that's what they were intended for primarily, to lift God's people into His presence in times of persecution. A number of years ago, in a large Islamic country, there was a Western faith-based relief organization that had a place, and it was very near to a man whose name was Mahmoud. And Mahmoud did not like this Western relief organization. And he conjured up lies about the people that worked there, about the people that served there, even the medical relief that they provided. They were very superstitious and said, you know, if you go there to be treated, you're going to be cursed. God's going to place a curse on you. And he was very, very opposed to the people that worked at that Western relief organization. He persecuted them. Especially on Fridays, he fired up his fellow friends to speak and rail against them. Well, Mahmoud got cancer. And Mahmoud got cancer to the extent that he realized, I'm not going to make it. And to his regret, he could hardly believe it. All of his customers stopped going to his little, he had a little business, you see, across. They stopped coming because they believed that he was contagious. And so all of his business dried up. And he wasn't able to provide for his family. The people that worked in that clinic, that Western Relief Organization, they heard about this and they started to go to his store. They started to buy things from him. And they always made a point to say, we're praying for you. As the cancer that he had got worse, they actually took time to wash him. They took time to be there and treat him. And he began to soften to these infidel people. He got very, very low. And toward the end of his life, Mahmoud trusted Christ as his Savior. He was 57 years old, and the youngest of his wives was 24. Aisha was her name. Four little kids, and now a widow, with no hope of providing for them, humanly speaking. She herself had also seen the kindness of these Christians. And toward the end of his life, after he got saved, she got saved too. Her family abandoned her. They would not acknowledge her. They would not help her. They would not help the four grandchildren. But she saw to it and knew that God wouldn't fail her. And she became one of the greatest evangelists in that area, speaking about the true God and about being unashamed of Jesus Christ. So much so that they did a very unusual thing in that city. They arrested her. Very unusual to arrest a woman. They arrested her and they took her to the police station, and rather than give her the dignity of a cell, they plunged her into a cellar. Unlit, dark, damp, spider and rat infested cellar. They lowered her down in there, and she just broke. She just broke. And she says, I opened my mouth to complain to God, and I couldn't complain. I opened my mouth, and to my surprise, I began to sing from the depths of my soul, words of praise to Jesus and all he had done for me. And I continued singing. And God poured his strength into me. And the more I sang, the less fearful I became. It didn't matter about hearing the rustles of rats around me or spiders. I couldn't see anything anyway. I just kept singing. You know what she began to notice? Up above her, the rooms of the offices of the police station, they got quieter and quieter and quieter. She kept singing. Went on for hours. Finally, later on that evening, it was very, very late, the trap door opened. A hand appears and then reaches the hand of the chief of police. And he lifts her out and he says, Aisha, lady, he says, I'm going to release you. Oh, she says, you can't release me, because in that culture, it was illegal for a woman to be out alone after at night after dark. Oh, he says, no. He says, I'm going to take you home. But he thought that, she thought that he had malicious intent. It turns out he didn't. He said, I'm going to take you home to your family. And he says, 3 days from now, he said, I'm going to come and pick you up, and I'm going to take you to my house. I want you to speak to my wife, to my daughters, because I've never seen a woman that's fearless like you. And I want you to sing those songs. The song that began in the depths of her despair led to testimony before the chief of police in that time. That young woman is still alive. She has freedom like she never had before, all because of a song. Has the enemy robbed you of your song, beloved? May God help us to restore the spirit of our song, of praise to our God for all he has done for us. How can we be silent? You say, oh, I can't sing like others. Well, sing and make music, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's all the same to him. So much in the song. So much with Nehemiah. And all the dedication, all of the purpose. I tell you, they'd look back in this day. They'd never forget some of the details of that day. Maybe that's the experience for me today. Maybe that's your experience today. May the Lord help us to restore the spirit of our song of praise to our God. Let us be a thankful people. May the Lord bless his word. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Nehemiah and Ezra, their ability to lead God's people. We thank you for the joyous occasion of dedication of the wall. We thank you, Father, for the sacred melody of a song. Sometimes it's just within our hearts. Maybe we're humming the words at times, Father. Lord, we lift our hearts to thee in praise today. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that brought salvation to us. We ask your blessing as we part, as we give our thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we do so in his worthy and precious name. Amen.